Turn in your scriptures to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we'll begin reading at verse 22 through verse 34, and then we will turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 again. So Acts chapter 17, you'll see that God has appointed the times and boundaries of our lives that he might prepare his people to worship him all the days of this life and for all eternity. Acts 17, beginning at verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What you therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he had need of anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again on about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." Turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll be reading the first 11 verses once again, as we will be looking at verses 4 through 11 this evening. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness, a man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after?" Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you who are infinite and eternal, help us to view life through the eyes of faith, finding hope and meaning and purpose in life through Christ our Savior, that we might rest upon him by the power of your Spirit in the face of all our daily activities, regardless of their variety, and so bring you praise and adoration to your most holy name. In Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Variety is the spice of life, so goes the saying. Variety, it is thought, is what makes life bearable. As an illustration of this, a number of illustrations of this, some people are content to take to work and eat the same kind of food, the same kind of sandwich, day after day. Other people, it's got to be something different. I can't have the same thing over and over again. Some appear to be content to grind away on the assembly line week in, week out. Others chafe under the tedium of such work. Others are content to work from a desk, while others find enjoyment in their labors only when they are able to exert their efforts outside in a variety of different tasks. Yet even in that case, it is more of the same, though different. What do you do when such activities become dreary and dull? Do you grow restless, quit, and move on to something else? Or do you stick with it? Now, before you misunderstand me, I'm not saying that change is bad or that the desire for variety is bad. No, there are times and there are places for those things. But the question is, can you find meaning and purpose in the midst of drudgery? Is there any meaning and purpose to any of it at all? Our text tells us that life viewed from down here has all the appearance of endless monotony, but ultimately, by the time you get to the end of the book, you see that it is only the appearance. We're looking once again at this book of Ecclesiastes. These first 11 verses are in many ways the introduction to the entirety of the book of Ecclesiastes. The writer is giving to us, and he has given to us in the first three verses, that very widespread and meaningful question. What is the purpose of life? What profit has a man from all his labors in which he toils under the sun? And in these verses that are before us, you will see that he describes what is life like under the sun. What is the view that you and I have and those around us have of life? Is there any profit? Is there any purpose? Is there any meaning? And Solomon, as he reflects on this question, he answers that question. He says, vanity of vanities, or brevity of brevities. Life is but a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And if it's here today and gone tomorrow, is there any purpose to life at all? I suppose a corollary question which many people ask is, why did God create us? Why did he create the world in which we live? Why do we have to endure the things that we have to endure? And you have to remind yourself of the full context of the scripture, that the world in which you and I live is a world that is under the curse of sin. And so that which God has created for us to enjoy for our good and for his glory has been marred because of sin. And so our view of life from down here is seen not through the lens of holiness and righteousness, but it is seen through the lens of sin, through the lens of drudgery and weariness and the difficulties that accompany the life that you and I live. Ecclesiastes is an analysis of life And this is something that I mentioned earlier in a previous sermon. You know, Solomon gives to us a realistic view of life. And so many people, as they live life, how are they living? They're living apart from God, right? And so Ecclesiastes is an analysis of life apart from God. Life as we see it. He brings us to the point where we recognize that life is temporary, but it has a purpose. And so the theme, life is short, so enjoy what God has given you, is an appropriate theme from which to look at this book. The last time we looked at this passage, you saw that you are to consider what profit can be found in all your labor in this brief life under the sun. And by God's grace, I would like to show you life continues through the generations along the course charted by God. Life continues through the generations along the course charted by God. You will see, first of all, the monotony of existence, and two, the pursuit of activity. The monotony of existence and the pursuit of activity. First of all, the monotony of existence. Solomon begins with an observation from nature which reveals the apparent monotony and repetitious cycles of nature. Notice verse 4. He sets forth a contrast here. A generation comes and a generation goes. The New King James has one generation passes away and another generation comes. He has this language here that it's very terse. One generation comes, another generation goes, another generation comes, another one goes. What do we have here in this room today? Three generations? Are there any great-grandparents here? Four generations? Five generations even? You know, representatives here? One generation comes, another generation goes. We live, and we are born into families and raised by families, and we raise our families, and then we approach the end of our life, and then it starts all over again. You know, a generation are all the people who are born and living at about the same time. Your brothers and sisters are of one generation, your parents are of another generation, and your children are the next generation. You know, it's not strictly divided by age. And, you know, some of us married later, and so our children are later than others born at the same time that we were. And you know how the generations begin to mix, and generation comes, generation goes. But notice the contrast that he's setting. For the second part of verse 4, but the earth remains forever. It, from our view down here, earth continues. What is more stable than earth? Now, we're not in California where you experience these earthquakes and, you know, other places. But generally, even in California, you tend to think of the earth being relatively stable. I lived there for 4 years, and there was the Northridge earthquake. Of course, it was 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm a deep sleeper, so I didn't feel it at all. You know, and so it's just stable. You don't have to worry about it just disappearing, right? It abides forever. Think of some of the national parks. We were talking about some national parks, Yosemite National Park. If you've seen pictures of it or had the privilege to be there, beautiful, glorious place. Yellowstone National Park, Glacier National Park, Zion National Park, Arches. All these places are beautiful. And they've been there for a long time. Many generations have been able to go and witness and view and see these places. And there are so many more beautiful places in this country, let alone around the world, that we could go and enjoy. And they've been there for ages, hundreds of years, thousands of years, ever since God created the world. Right? How long is a generation? What does the scripture say? 80 years, and if by strength, a little more than that? Generation comes, generation goes. The earth abides forever. How long has the Arkansas River been flowing past Tulsa? Long before any of us were here. And where does it flow? Doesn't it flow? I think it flows into the Mississippi and then into the Gulf. It's just an ongoing thing. Solomon is setting forth this contrast here. He's making this contrast between the people and the earth. The last person to be born in Oklahoma before the state became a state died in 2016 at the age of 109 years old. Generations come, generations go. Yet the Osage Hills, the Caney River, the Arkansas River, they're still flowing. Well, the Arkansas is kind of flowing. The earth has continued. Nations have risen and fallen. Long after this generation is gone and the next generation has come and it is gone and the next generation has come and it is gone, the earth will remain. And remember that Solomon is giving this description in the context of his question, what profit is there in this brief life under the sun? When we look at the world and we say, man, it lasts forever, but I've only got this short time. What profit is there in all of this? And he uses a number of other illustrations arising out of nature as well. Verse 5, the sun rises. The sun goes down. Though the earth remains the same. Nothing seems more monotonous than that, doesn't it? The sun rises in the east. It settles in the west. And a few hours later, it rises in the east and settles. And it just continues. Day in, day out. Day in, day out. It seems boring. Unchanging, and yet the sun doesn't complain. It was created for this. It was created to rise in the morning and to set in the evening. The wind. Verse 6, the wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. It goes to the south, turns to north, whirls about, comes back again, repeat. Have you ever seen those weather maps with the wind direction? When I was at the hotel watching the news in the morning and they had the weather on, we were in Houston, and they showed the direction of the wind and where it was coming off of the Gulf and onto the land and so on. We know where the wind is coming from. Oh, why does the wind turn around and go the other direction? Oh, there's the jet stream. But why does the jet stream go further south and further north at times? Why do we have all of these things? Well, it's because God is directing all of these things for the good of his people. But to you and me, the view from down here, we don't know where the wind is going and we don't know where it has come from. It's a mystery. Like the earth, it seems to continue forever. We were driving past Shiprock a while ago, and there was this amazing phenomenon that we saw. Maybe you've seen something like this too, when you get to a dry and dusty place. I've seen it many times when I was working in the fields. You see this little swirl. It's called a dust devil, that's what we call them. But this wasn't no little dust devil. This was a huge dust devil. The wind just going around in circles, picking up the dust, and you can see it, blowing around. Why is it blowing around there? Just around and around and around and around, picking up that dust. What profit is there in this brief life under the sun. Verse 7, he uses another illustration. The rivers run into the sea. All the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. And to the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. You know, as we said, the Caney runs into the Verdigris, which runs into the Arkansas, which runs into the Mississippi, and yet it isn't dry. Now, there might be some streams and creeks that, you know, way up where they haven't had rain that they dry, but when the rain falls, they quickly swell with water, and they go downstream, and they run all the way to the Gulf of Mexico in our area here. And yet the Gulf of Mexico isn't full, is it? I mean, if it was full, would there be any land left? You know, the scare tactics that they use among us. But it doesn't. And Solomon reminds us of this. The sea is not full. The water goes to the sea and is picked up and it's dumped on the earth and it runs back into the sea again. And it goes over and over and over. Doesn't that seem futile? It isn't. Is it? None of this is futile. None of this is meaningless. None of this is without purpose. It is exactly what is needed for life to continue. Though the world seems to abide unchanged, it is constantly changing within the parameters God has set for it for the sustenance of the life of men. What profit, Solomon asks, when looked under the sun, from the view down here, from the perspective, it is monotonous. Life is the same thing repeated, over and over again. It appears monotonous without much purpose. And yet God sends the rain to water the earth, the sun to heat the earth, the wind to provide us changes in seasons, in a sense, right? I mean, obviously, you know, it's the movement of the earth and the sun and all that. But where does the snow come from, and why is it blown into wind snow drifts? Why do you go to, you know, places like White Sands where you got all these sand dunes, and the sand is blown together? You know, because the Lord is directing all of these things. It simply appears, the world simply appears to exist without change. It appears to be unchanging. And even though it seems to continue unaltered, it changes. It's not the way it appears. And Solomon wants you to see that what appears to be monotonous is designed and necessary. The very things that sustain your life are monotonous from our perspective. We don't think about it. Do you think about the sun? I mean, really think about the sun. And when you see the sun first thing in the morning, do you pray, Lord, thank you for the sun to heat the earth, to provide the energy for the plants to grow, so that and the rain when it rains for the water to water these plants so that it will bear fruit that I can eat? Do you do that? Or do you wake up in the morning and say, oh, it's going to be another hot one? It's already 80 degrees and it's not even 6 o'clock in the morning. You know, we don't really think about these things. We take them for granted. They're monotonous. They repeat. They go on. And yet, all of this is under God's control. His providence continues to guide these things. Thus, within stability, there is change. For you see, life continues through the generations along the course that God has charted. You see the monotony of existence. Notice the pursuit of activity. Verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There appears to be no meaning to life when what we do is so quickly forgotten, is what this section shows us. From the perspective of under the sun, all things are wearisome. The New King James Version translates it this way: all things are full of labor. The ESV, I think, has a better translation. It is, all things are wearisome. When you work hard, whatever you're doing, and your day, your 12-hour day is done, do you have as much energy as a two-year-old at 7 o'clock in the evening? You're weary. And you don't even have to work a 12-hour day. You could be working a stressful 4-hour day and be tired at the end of it. Or you could be sitting at your desk and working through things, and people will say to you, well, you don't hardly ever work. You know, why are you tired? Well, have you ever tried to expend mental energy trying to understand things and dealing with people? You know, not only do you have to deal with them, you have to deal with yourself. It's wearisome. It's tiresome. Sometimes it can even appear to be boring, pointless. What is the purpose? Life just goes on. Same old, monotonous, repetitious, weary, tiring. You see, men are always looking for progress. And how is our progress marked? It's marked by change, right? But the earth doesn't change. Is there any progress? It seems pointless under the sun. The very monotony is the very means for the preservation of your existence. And unless you see this progress, unless you recognize the monotony, the repetitious nature of life, you will not truly understand life from down here. I think I'm perhaps getting back to a point that I made earlier, but what is it that distinguishes the life down here? Maybe I should ask it this way, or maybe I'll just state it this way. If what you do is done for the glory of God, then it's not wearisome. It's not tedious. It's not monotonous. Yes, you might be doing the same thing. You know, I've not worked on an assembly line. I've heard of people who have worked on assembly lines, you know, putting in 5 bolts. Minute after minute, vehicle after vehicle, 5 bolts. How monotonous is that? Can you glorify God in that? Absolutely. I remember a colleague of mine who ran the cooperative education program at the school that I taught, telling me about one of his students. He said one of his students was working at a grocery store. And when he came to visit the student at the grocery store, he found the student sweeping the aisles. And he talked to the student, and the student said, yeah, I'm doing this again. It feels like I'm sweeping all the time. He says, but I keep reminding myself I'm doing this for the glory of God. You know, if you have little ones, boy, it seems like you're cleaning up, picking up after them all the time. And even if they're older, you know, are you doing it for the glory of God? I mean, whatever you put your hand to, are you doing it that God might be exalted? You see, life is repetitious. Life is monotonous. But ultimately, it's that monotony that brings us to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the ultimate change will occur, when the curse of sin will be lifted from upon the earth, from upon the sons of God and the daughters of God, when you will see Christ and worship him forever, when you will see God as he is in his glory, though infinitely more beautiful than we can even begin to imagine, when Christ will come to, can I say this way, rebuild the world, cleanse it, lift the curse of sin from upon the land in which we live? See, the monotony of life brings us back to that question, what profit is there? by all the toil which he toils under the sun. It brings us back to the God who holds this creation in his hand. And notice man's inability to express it, the second part of verse 8. He says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Man cannot express it. We might say it colloquially, he's bored to tears. It is beyond the ability of man to express the weariness of this life. Under the sun, it seems to be a waste of time. Man cannot express it. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied. You see, man is constantly looking for progress, but cannot measure it because he never seems to get ahead. He's always looking for more. The ear is not filled with hearing. He's always desiring to learn more of itself. It's good. But if it's not for the glory of God, then for what purpose? You see, men are always learning, observing, so that they might make progress. But that in and of itself is wearisome. What does he write at the end of Ecclesiastes? I don't have it memorized, but you know what it writes, what he says there. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed and are collected into sayings. They are given by one shepherd, my son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. What is Solomon going to be doing? Throughout the entirety of this book, he's studying. He's observing life, he's making observations, and he's asking this question, what profit is there in this brief life under the sun? But to simply work and labor to get ahead, that's wearisome. Men are never satisfied with what they have. Believers, you know, we're given a mandate to learn and to study the earth and the world and that which is around us and its ways, and that is good. Why is it that, I've heard this said before, perhaps you've heard it too. Why is it that there seems to be so much progress in those nations in which the church flourished for a time? Why is it that there are so many, like there's the St. John system here, healthcare system, and there's the St. Joseph system. Those are two that come to my mind. St. John, St. Joseph. Those were started by the church. The Roman Catholic Church, but the church. Why has there been so much progress? Because God has given us that mandate to be stewards of the earth, to study the earth, to be curious of the world. And now in our day and in our society, men are curious, but they're curious for the sake of being curious, not for the praise and the glory of God. Research into this disease and that disease so that we can live forever. Who doesn't want to live forever? Well, I can tell you that the believer will live forever and that the cure is not some miracle drug that is going to be found this side of the return of Christ. The cure is going to be resting and trusting and believing in Christ alone. But the unbeliever studies these things for selfish reasons, and they find life empty and without purpose. What men do only has purpose when it is done for the glory of God. Only then will you find it fulfilling. Young people, when you are looking for a career in which to serve the Lord in, make sure that the career, it doesn't matter in many respects, that you do it so that you would glorify God, so that others would see him and know that Christ is the only way of salvation. Notice the monotony of activity, verse 9. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. That which has been is what will be. The work we have done remains. We can't go back. Can't undo it. Can't redo it. You know, it's not like life is a word processor. You make a mistake and you press Control Z. And you get another start at it. Boy, I can't imagine how much time I'd save if I didn't have to press Control Z all the time. That which is done is what will be done. Again, what we have done can't be changed. There is nothing new under the sun. Is Solomon a fatalist? Is he saying with Doris Day, que sera, sera, whatever will be? The future's mirage to see, que sera, sera. Or as some other world religions, you know, Allah is... Who knows what his will is? We just have to live and accept whatever he sends our way. Is that what Solomon is saying? He's saying that monotony is the spice of life. It's necessary to show you and me, to show those around us who he is and his great work in providing for us. You see, men love consistency, don't like major change. Now, some of you here have moved from where you, from what I remember, you typically will sit. You know, in my congregation, I can pretty much tell you who's on this side of the church and who's on that side of the church. And they will not cross over, even if there's only one family on this side. I've preached so many times, one family on this side has almost seemed to be full. We love that consistency. We don't like major change. And so we think that there is nothing new under the sun. And there is nothing new. It might be new to us, but that's it. Notice what he says in verse 10. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. As I said, it might be new to us, but it's not new to society. It's not new to men. It has already been in ancient times before us. You know, we tend to think in our country, in our technological day and age, man, look at the wonderful things we can build and the wonderful things we can do. How did they build the pyramids? And I don't know if you've ever seen the Roman aqueducts or the remains of the Roman aqueducts. How did they build them? How do they design them to get the water to move? Like there are, and then you think of these ancient societies in I'll have to say Latin America. I can't think of the names right now, where you see all these ruins and you wonder what kind of a society was there. Oh, but we're the smart ones. We're the capable ones. They're primitive. Huh? Really? There is nothing new under the sun. It has taken place in the ancient times before us. There is nothing new in terms of the human scene. There is still violence. There is still wars. There is still hatred. There is still cheating. He's not referencing human inventions. Now, the inventions may differ concerning type, but there are just different or better ways to do the same things. He's not referencing specific events like the war between the states or World War II, World War I, Vietnam. There have been so many wars, and there continue to be wars, even today, right? We've been praying for the war in Ukraine, and I'm sure that's not the only place in this world where there is fighting and killing going on. Many places that we don't know. This has all happened before. What profit is there in this brief life under the sun? And notice what he says, verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. In the pursuit of activity, all of this activity, it isn't remembered. Why are you doing the things that you do? Why do you do the things that you have done? Are you doing it so that you'll be remembered? That you'll leave a legacy? There is no remembrance of the former things. The reason we claim that this is new is we've forgotten what has happened before us. Yes, we have documentaries. We've got recorded, video and audio and things like that. And we can say, oh, this is what happened. But how far back does those recordings go? Oh, we got pictures. It goes back to the 1800s, maybe. But how much further back does that go? How many of you know or remember your great, great, great grandparent? Do you know who they were? Do you know their names? Do you know where they were born? Do you know if they were believers or not? I remember meeting my great-great-grandmother once when I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I just remember the place, and I remember the room, and I remember being glad to be gone from that room. I didn't know her. I certainly didn't know her parents. My children don't even know my grandfather. There's no remembrance of former things, those that have gone before us. But you know what? There's no remembrance of things to come. Those things that you do won't be remembered. It sounds purposeless, doesn't it? Indeed, life apart from God under the sun appears to be purposeless. But you see, we don't live life under the sun alone. We live under God's providence. We live in God's presence. He is working all things for the good of his people. And all of the things that you and I do, the great and magnificent things that we do, will be forgotten, will not be remembered. Oh, the edifice that you designed and built may stand. Your name may be attached to it. But who knows who you really were? Who knows the struggles and the gifts, the sorrows and the joys that you experience? What is the purpose of building a legacy if those who follow won't remember? Though the earth abides forever, remember, it changes. Is it your desire to leave a legacy? What sort of legacy will it be? There have been many people in history who have desired to leave a legacy. They have desired to be well known, but their legacy is death and disaster and destruction. Can you name a few? I think of Napoleon, Hitler, Nero. They left a legacy. It's not the kind of legacy that I would like to leave. Others desire to be faithful in their generation and are remembered for that. Luther, Calvin, Augustine, Thomas Brooks, John Owens, and many, many others who are faithful, who have been faithful, and who have left a legacy to succeeding generations, though they themselves are forgotten. Brothers and sisters, my desire, I pray that it is your desire, is that the best legacy that you can leave for those who come after you is that they themselves know the Lord and carry that legacy on to the next generation, the generation that is to come, so that when that generation goes, it will leave that legacy on to the next. I don't care if my name is not known throughout the world. In fact, I'd rather it not be. I'd rather the world know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd rather the world know my Savior and my Lord, and that they bow down before him and serve him and find freedom in this monotonous, repetitious life, brief life under the sun. Though life continues through the generations, it continues along the course that God has charted. Solomon doesn't seem to answer the question in our text, does he? Yet he asks, what is the expected answer of that question from those under the sun? Life is meaningless. Solomon will search and study out wisdom in the next verses and in the rest of this book, but he will ultimately bring us to where he brought us at the end of this book, to live life for the glory of God. The brevity of this life is to point us to the eternity of the life to come, the life that with God is everlasting. It is not brief. It is not temporal. It will not be filled with despair and death and destruction, but joy and gladness. The answer to this question of life lies in Christ. Why does life seem purposeless? Because of sin. Your sin, my sin, the sin of those around us. What gives life hope and meaning and purpose? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You find purpose and meaning in Jesus alone. All other places are and hopes are meaningless and will fill your life with despair. Perhaps some of you can testify to that. Having lived a life apart from Christ for such a long time. Or maybe having turned from Christ and what you know and finding yourselves just going down. Having everything around you fall apart, only to turn back to Christ again and confess your sin and find in him new life and hope and strength in the middle of disaster. Happiness is not found in this world. It is found only in Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill God's purposes for you and in you, but you must rest in him. And in spite of the view from down here, life has meaning, particularly that which is done for the Lord. That shall not be forgotten. Remember what the scripture says, that which is done for the Lord precedes God's people. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And fire will test each one's work of what sort is it." Is the work that you are doing in this life built upon the solid rock of the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it built for the glory of God and for the edification of his people? Or is it built for your own glory, for the aggrandizement of your own name? For remember that we live under the sun. We live under this curse. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look for the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We're going to struggle. Life is going to be a struggle. In one way, one form, one fashion. I can't say it any other way. It's the result of the curse of sin. And we are being naive if we think that it is anything else. But remember this, you don't walk through this life alone as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you the strength that you need. I mean, we recited it in that reading from Deuteronomy chapter 3, where the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always with you, with his people. That's where you find hope, and that's where you find strength. That's where you find the courage to turn from your sin, to seek forgiveness and repentance. And that's where the Lord brings you face to face with your Savior, who hung upon the cross, who had nails driven into his hands and into his feet, and a sword pressed into his side, and blood and water flowed, as the scripture says. The blood dripping down, that blood that should have been my blood and your blood. Know that in Christ, He gives you purpose and strength to carry on. Know that nothing happens to you outside of God's purposes for you. Find your meaning in the purposes of God, even in the difficult experiences that you face. And search for meaning not in the events, not in the things that you've experienced. You won't find meaning in persons, events, and activities. You find it only in God alone. And while a variety may help us deal with the tediousness of life, it is only through a right understanding of Christ and the gospel that you can deal with the uncertainty of it. For life, though to all appearances is monotonous, it moves towards the greatest purpose of all for those in Christ: the sight of the Almighty God with these own eyes, and the exaltation of His most holy name. Brothers and sisters, that's the hope. That's the hope that you have. That is what gives life. That is the profit of life in this brief life under the sun. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whom we have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life, who has shown to us the depth of your love and the perfection of your righteousness, and how these two meet together at the cross of Calvary. Father, we ask that you would work by your Spirit in us, that we might not fix our sight upon the difficulties or the activities that are immediately in front of us. And while we do that work that you have given us to do, Father, may we fix our eyes upon the goal and the purpose of life, that we might truly glorify you and enjoy you forever. And Father, we pray that many might come, many might rest in Christ alone. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Please turn in your attention.